Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Help me give a huge Word of Life welcome to Chris Brown.
Good morning. How y'all doing? You guys ready to rock? Have some fun? Awesome. Everybody say this with me before you sit down. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. It's a great quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Make sure you give a couple high fives and you guys can sit down. You guys get to worship like that every week? Man, it's intense. Love it. Very good stuff. Mel, I'm honored to be back with you. Last time I was here, it was January of 2016. Anybody remember that weekend? All right, four of you, that's awesome. Very good. Four of us had some church. Well, excited to be back here in week two of In Blank We Trust. And this weekend's a little bit different for me, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But before I do explain where we're headed this weekend, I want to introduce you to my family. Some of you may remember a picture of my family I shared last time, and just want to let you know how things have developed in my life. This is my family in Nashville, Tennessee. We actually just bought a farm about an hour south of Nashville. It's weird. I have a farm. I literally moved from Miami. I'm from Miami to the farm. It's the weirdest thing. If you ever want to see really pathetic farming, come to my house. I think we're on 28 chickens and we have zero left. So we are horrible. But anyway, pray for us. I'm trying to figure out the whole farming thing. That girl there to the right is my 5'7" righteous fox. We've been married for 19 years and our three little chitlins. That's Max and Jack. They look so stinking innocent right there. Can I just tell you that they're not at all? Their names are Max and Jack. I did not know this, but I prophetically named them. My life has been maxed out and jacked up ever since they've been born. I don't have any favorite kids, I promise. I just happen to have a perfect daughter. And that's little Annie right there in the middle. So anyway, that's a little bit about my family. And my two boys are here with me this weekend. I do have one family member, before we move on, I've got to tell you about that I have not shared with you yet. Last time I was here, it was January of 2016, and I was telling you about this little 25-pound golden doodle. And I'd just gotten this golden doodle for the Christmas prior. It was the first pet I've ever had in 38 years of my life. Never had a pet before. And so the next Christmas, after a year, our little Charlie Brown, get it, right? Charlie Brown, we had a little glamour shot done. So I wanted to share it with you. This is Charlie a year later. Isn't he cute? That's like my boy. Well, check this out. I'm taking care of this dog. And I'm grooming him, and I'm feeding him, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job. And I take him to his first ever grooming appointment, like an official one. And they call me 2 hours later, and they say, hey, Charlie's ready to be picked up. I'm like, great, I can't wait to go see him. He's going to look so good. And she said, but I want to warn you. I warn me? What are you talking about? She said, hey, just so you know, golden doodles have an outer coat and an undercoat. And you were doing such a good job at brushing the outer coat. But you were ignoring the inner coat or the undercoat. And just so you know, there were some knots in there and they were about to embed into the skin. So we had to shave Charlie. I just wanted you to know when you come to pick up Charlie, that he's a little difficult to look at. I was like, oh my gosh, my heart is broken right now. And then she says, and you might want to start feeding him better. Oh, I felt like such a negligent father. So we went to go pick him up. And y'all, he looked like this. I'm just kidding. That's not my dog. What do y'all think I am? goodness. Some of you are like calling animal control. There's no loyalty. You're turning me in. My goodness. But seriously, he looked a little pathetic. Here's actually what he looked like right here. I mean, that's pretty sad, right? So we've beefed him back up again, and now he's back to the glamour shots. And so that's probably my biggest learning in the last year and a half or 2.5 years. You're like, that's your biggest learning? No, it's not really my biggest. But it's just some development in my family. So that gives you an idea of what I've been experiencing. This weekend is a little different for me, talking about what we're about to talk about. Now, typically, I would go to a church and I would have a super polished message that comes across so smooth, and it's so, like, I practice it and practice it. This weekend, God has asked me to be super vulnerable and open and honest with you. That last weekend, if you were here, raise your hand if you were here this last weekend. Okay. Now, I love the fact that you guys are engaged, like you're interacting. That's great. You should. You're at the 12 o'clock service on fall back weekend. You guys had plenty of sleep. You should be so wide-eyed. Oh, I can't wait to interact, right? Some of you are like, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. I mean, you guys, and you had coffee. Anyway, last weekend, Pastor Joel spoke, and I've got to be honest with you. I literally talk about this kind of stuff all the time, all over the country. And I'm going to say this boldly. Last week, what you received as a Word of Lifer was the best giving talk I've ever heard. Like, literally is the best, most comprehensive, most biblically correct tithing and giving message I've ever heard. And I'm so thankful that you guys have a lead pastor that doesn't shy away from the subject. There's 2,350 verses in the scripture that have to do with money, wealth, and possessions, and your pastor has a burning desire inside of him to honor God and fully disciple you and fully expose you to the full counsel of God, to disciple you 360 degrees. The bad news in all that is that last week, when I tuned in on Tuesday, I got kicked in the teeth myself. And I got convicted. I'm like, whoa, I'm the teacher next week. I shouldn't get kicked in the teeth. This is about everybody else, not about me. And so I want to be open and honest with you that I have had to wrestle with God this week on where I'm at with all this. I'm not sure if you've had to wrestle all week. I don't know if you had to wrestle last week in your chair, if you're really struggling with it. But there's a couple things that I've been wrestling with, and I want to just share my story of what I've been going through. You see, there's a right way to wrestle with God, and there's a wrong way to wrestle with God. So today's sermon is entitled, Wrestle, Don't Run. Wrestle, Don't Run. I'm going to open up my journal and just explain to you exactly what I've been facing all week. And my guess is that many of you are in the same exact spot. We're going to be talking today about Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. It's a mouthful. Genesis 32, 22 through 32. But before we get there, I want to look at two foundational passages that I'm just going to, you can just sit back, relax, and take this in. These are concepts that were talked about last week, and I'll kind of catch everyone up to speed on whether you were here last week or you weren't. These two passages, I want to ask myself, and you want to ask yourself, how much do I really believe what the Bible says when it comes to these two passages? And here they are. This is between you and God, between you and you, and not between you and the church, not between you and I, just you wrestling with God. Here's what it says in Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The storehouse is the church. Test me in this, the only place in the Bible that God says to test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Where are you with that passage? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's okay. Wherever you're at with it, it's completely okay. And that's the point of this week, is it's okay to wrestle with God. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Ask yourself where you're at with this. Do I believe that? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The original language for cheerful is hilarious. Loves a hilarious giver. Wouldn't that be funny if we all like took up an offering and we were all like hilariously laughing? How fun would that be? Somebody like, that'd be weird. I think you're right. It could be a little weird. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Where are you at with that? Well, here's what I had to wrestle with. My wife and I, about 5 years into our marriage, decided that we weren't just going to tithe. We weren't just to get 10%. We were going to give an additional 1% every year that we were married. Every year that we went through life, we're going to add another percent and add another percent. And we did for several years. Until a couple years ago, when we just naturally just stopped doing it. And there's a couple phrases last week that were spoken by Pastor Joel that really wrecked me in a good way. And I'm going to repeat them right now and just ask you, how do you sit with these biblical concepts? He talked about Schindler's List. And there's a gentleman on Schindler's List, the movie, that had saved 1,200 people, but then was quoted as saying, I wish I would have done more. My big wrestle with God this week is, could we do more? My legacy here on earth, could we do more? Another biblical concept that was talked about last week, it's not the size of the gift, it's the size of the faith to give it. What I realized in my wife and I's life is as time has gone on, we have earned more income. At the same time, we have lowered expenses. So therefore, the margin in our life is greater. And we have increased our giving by 1% every year and has made us feel good about ourselves. But in reality, when I think about this biblical concept, it's not about the size of the gift that is getting bigger every year. It's about the size of the faith it is to give it. And it's taken less faith for us in the last 5 years than it did early on. So therefore, there's the wrestle I'm having with God. Another thing that was talked about last week, when you make it precious, that's what makes it powerful. And if I'm being honest with you, this weekend, it's been a while since I gave something that I would call precious. See, I want to lead out in vulnerability this weekend because I want you to know that this weekend is not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's not about condemnation. It's really just about a good, healthy wrestle with the Lord. Because it's in the wrestle that we get the growth. You see, so many people want the progress, but they don't want the process. So many people think, man, it's all, you know these people in your life, they're just kind of Debbie Downers. It's all about the pit. It's all about the pit. Poor me, can't get ahead. They kind of complain a lot. I know no one in this room would ever be that person, but we've all heard of them before, right? Then there's this person over here that's super Mr. Optimist or Mrs. Optimist and is like all about the promise. Oh, one day, oh my goodness, it's going to be awesome. And they're all about this. But life is not about the pit or the promise. It's about the process. So it's not about whether you engage or don't engage. It's about that wrestle that's happening inside your heart that nobody can see. That's where the growth is. That's what's important. This week, as a believer, not a speaker, not a pastor, as a believer, as a Christ follower, I have grown more behind the curtain than I've ever done on a stage. It's about the process. Here's the one that really got me. Some of you have been tithing for years, but your gift is not precious and takes no faith. Every year we add a percent, and it's taken less and less faith because the amount of margin in our life is more than 1%. We're in a different season, and so it's really made me wrestle with God. What about you? Where are you at with this? So we're going to look at a right way of wrestling with God, and the best way to look at this is a passage in Genesis chapter 32. Has anyone here heard of Abraham in the Bible? Abraham, good, good. Okay, we're going to talk about Abraham's grandson. Okay, so Jacob. We got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And I want to give you some background about Jacob before we get into the story, just so you have some context. Jacob was a control freak. Anybody here control freaks? There's probably some in the room, right? You're a control freak. Jacob was also a manipulator. I won't ask that question. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. But Jacob did do some really good things, but he really sowed a lot of dysfunction. Passive aggressive. Lied quite a bit. Some more about Jacob. He was a twin brother to Esau. Competitive twin to Esau. In one particular instance, I don't know if you've remembered this story, but there was this prophecy that was spoken to Esau and Jacob's mom that in the womb, she's feeling uncomfortable down there, in the womb, that Jacob was actually reaching up and grabbing Esau's heel, saying, "No, I want to be first." Talk about the ultimate sibling rivalry, right? In my mind, what I'm envisioning is like Ole Miss, like trying to beat Mississippi State, but just, oh, wow. Too soon. Okay. I think that'll probably be always too soon. But anyway, we got this competition going on, and these are totally the opposite kind of people. You've got Jacob, who's like Mr. like mama's boy and like smooth and more of an inside kind of person, maybe shops at Target, maybe perhaps a little bit of Gucci. Then you've got Esau. Esau's the opposite. I mean, Esau is like your Bass Pro Shops dude. And he's a burly man. He's actually a really hairy man. He's got the whole like chest sweater going on. He's got a back sweater. He's got it all. He's got like hair on the palms of his hands. He's so hairy. And he's that dude at the restaurant with the muscle shirt with hair popping out of everywhere. You guys have seen him. That's Esau. Jacob's jealous that Esau's going to get all the inheritance. He's got the birthright, firstborn. Jacob plots to steal the inheritance and does, and it causes this major family divide. More about Jacob kind of things, just catching us all up to speed. Jacob always is stirring up trouble and then running. Just something that Jacob is doing some little good in there too. I don't want to pick on Jacob too much. And Jacob leaves where his uncle Laban lives, completely out of the country. And then Jacob marries his two cousins. This is jacked up. Right, folks, this is not Louisiana. This is ancient Israel. Gosh, you guys are rough. I could have picked any state. If you have an email, email joelsims@wordoflife.com. Oh, my goodness. Could you imagine being married to two women? Shoot. Had a bunch of kids, just a hot mess going on, right? But Jacob is like tormented on the inside. He knows that something's not right. He's like, something's just not right. Have you ever been there before? God said, hey, go back home. And of course, Jacob didn't want to. Esau was there. It's like, no way. But he does. He heads back home, but he sends some gifts on the way. Like, hopefully this will help. And Jacob's kind of wealthy at this point. And he announces to Esau that he's coming. Esau sends out 400 soldiers to go get him. Oh, snap. Right? Jacob kind of freaks out. He's like, oh. So he takes his family and kind of divides them all up so Esau can't get them all in one blow, right? And just kind of divides them up, and they cross over the river. And we pick up the story right there. That kind of gives you some context. We're going to pick up the story right here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Now that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So, here we go. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. What? A man? Well, just so you know, in the original language here, in the Hebrew, this is not a man. This is a form of a man. This is actually him wrestling with God. Some scholars say it's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. Some people say it's an angel. But this, my Bible says Jacob wrestled with God. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, what? God couldn't overpower him? More about that in a minute. Do you guys really think so? No. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, God, let me go for it's daybreak. Come on. But Jacob replied, I will not let go until you bless me. So much for us to learn here. We're going to break it down in just a minute. Moving on. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but now it's Israel. What's the significance of that? You're going to find out in a minute. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. That's why it's called Israel. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Why do I read you that story? What does that have to do with anything, Chris? Here's the deal. Some of you were wrestling last week with this whole idea of giving. Now, I find out from your team that this is a very generous church, so maybe it's very few of you. But I want to share with you the national stats of churches in America, what's actually happening when it comes to giving. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, those who refresh others themselves are refreshed. The generous will prosper is what it says. John 10:10 says, I came to give you life and life to the full, and that is when we're the most like Jesus, when we're living life abundantly, is when we're living like him. So why is it that the church in America is not operating abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask? Well, I would suggest to you that it's because about what I'm about to share. In America, there are four different types of givers, and you need to wrestle with, between you and God, what kind of giver that you are, not only in the church, but also outside the church. The first kind of giver is the emerging giver. Now, let me start off by saying this. 60%, everyone say 60. 60% of the church is not here. 60% of the church is here giving nothing. I mean, they really enjoy the facilities, love the kids' ministry, juniors loving the student ministry, the parking lot is amazing, the coffee is delicious, enjoying everything in the church, but they're not giving anything. Again, not about guilt, not about shame. I don't know who's who, and the leadership team doesn't know who's who. It's just a national stat. Then you have the emerging, where it's like, you know what, I'm not gonna buy a coffee every once in a while, and I'm gonna give $4 or $5, or I'm gonna give $10, or I'm gonna give $20 occasionally. So you're emerging. I'm not giving nothing, but I'm starting to give. Then after that, the next maturation that happens inside of us as givers, as we wrestle with God about this stuff, is then we become consistent. Not only are we giving $4 or $5 occasionally, well, now we're actually doing it on a consistent basis. We're not giving $5 every once in a while. Now it's $5 a week or $10 a week. It's something that's consistent, a consistent behavior. Maybe it's biweekly, but it's a consistent biweekly. After that, not quite 10% yet, but then after this, you get to the 10%. And now you're giving, tithing actually means 10%. And it's talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus actually says in Proverbs 23:23, he says that we need to be tithing, okay? This right here is 25% of the church in America. 60% give nothing, 25% are kind of like just given occasionally, and a little bit consistently, but not quite 10%. 12% are tithing. So out of 100 people in this room, 12 are actually giving 10%, the first 10% of their money. And then there's another group that says, you know what, I'm not stopping there. God has done a lot for me. I'm gonna do a lot for him. And not that he needs my money, he could beat me up and take it. But I get to give. I don't give to get, I get to give. And they would be considered extravagant givers. This is only 3 to 5% of the church. Okay, they're in this boat. Now, my wife and I were struggling over here. We were given at this level, but it was no longer precious. It was no longer took faith. And God was telling us to go to the next level, and we would not do it. We didn't do it for 2 years, and that is the problem. That's why we're wrestling with this. So this is the reason why we're talking about this wrestling story. Where are you in this? What would you say, where are you at with this? And wrestling with, would God have me do more? In the church or outside the church, right? The tithing is something in Malachi 3 that says to the church. But just giving in general, are you a generous person? And so I'm gonna share with you 5 ways to wrestle with God. 5 ways to wrestle with God and win. Do you think you can wrestle God and win? Yes. And we're gonna talk about how. Okay, number one thing you wanna do, and by the way, why is it wrestling? Why can't it be golf? Like wrestling, like why? Think about this. There is not any other like interaction where it's gonna be that intimate. I mean, literally you are like face on, whoa, that was nuts. Face on face, you got sweat going everywhere. It's gross, you can smell each other's breath. It's like, oh, it's as close as you can get, right? It says wrestle. It's not golf, it's wrestling with God. So here's how you do it. Number one, based on what we see with Jacob, what happens in this story, we can do this and win with God. Number one, come clean. Number one is to come clean. What do you mean, Chris? You guys ask amazing questions. Verse 27 says this, check it out. The man asked him, God asked him, what's your name? And Jacob answered. He says, Jacob, he answered. What do you mean? Like, what do you mean he came clean? He just said his name. Let's look beyond the surface here. What does the word Jacob mean? The name Jacob actually means deceiver, or liar, or manipulator, actually heel grabber, right? It's not a good thing. Back in the days, they named people based on their character. So what he's saying to God is, what's your name? He's saying, I'm a liar. I am a manipulator. I'm passive aggressive. That's what he's saying. He's saying who he is. I mean, he could have been a little bit more despicable and been like, man, I'm a Bama fan or something like that. But he chose to say, Jacob. So he says, I'm Jacob. Aren't you guys glad that we don't do that anymore today? Name each other after our character. Hi, I'm Greed. Nice to meet you. Right? Hey, I'm passive aggressive. Some of you are like, yeah, I'd be like, I'm perfect, right? So he came clean. He said, yes, listen, I don't know where you're at with this, but the first step is for us to say, you know what, God? Yeah, I mean, he already knows. So I'm consistent, maybe. I tithe, but I know you're challenging me more. And for me, this week, it's been, you know what, compared to my friends, which made me feel better, which is not what you compare yourself to, I'm giving extravagant, I'm better than normal. That is not good. I gotta measure it up my faith. It takes no faith to give what we've been doing. And so he challenged me. You gotta come clean. It was painful this week, I had to do it. So I don't know if you're emerging, if you're greedy, you're fearful. I don't know what it is in your life, but come clean. Number two, don't let go. Don't let go. Verse 26, check this out. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob knew the truth, but he had not quite surrendered. And he's like, no, God, I need to surrender. It's what I've been through this whole week. I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at with this. You're like, you know the truth. I read those verses earlier, and you're like, I know. But we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, how much do we really believe those scriptures if we're not acting on it? For instance, those chairs that you're sitting in, you know that you believe those chairs will hold you up the minute that you put all your weight in them. Until that point, it's all lip service. I think that chair will hold me up. You don't show that you really believe it until you put all your weight in it. We don't sit in the chair and go like this, like, oh my goodness, I don't know if it's gonna hold me, right? We don't do that. We sit down in it, we're like, yeah, because we know we truly believe it'll hold us. You gotta ask yourself, how much do we believe? Clean slate, and God, don't let go. I'm not there yet. I wanna keep wrestling about this. God wants us to not let go. He doesn't want us to run. God doesn't want us to pout in a corner. I'm done with all this. He wants us to wrestle with him. Your pastor wants you to wrestle with it. Wrestle with God about it. He doesn't want you to just do something because the church said to do it. He wants you to really know what you're doing and wrestle with God. God humbled himself. I think it's really cool that God came to earth and humbled himself and wrestled like a human being. I mean, this is a God with the glory on his face that literally could look, the glory shining from his face could make somebody fall over dead. He didn't need to wrestle with Jacob. So why did he do it? You guys really do ask good questions. Why is he wrestling with it? Because it wasn't about winning. It was about Jacob coming to the end of himself. God wrestles with you not so he can win. It's so that you can come to the end of yourself and realize that he is God. Many of us want the progress, but we don't want the process. Embrace the wrestle. Number three, I love this one. Strut your new name. Have some swag with your new name. Love your new name. Jacob is named Israel, and he got to walk in it. You got to strut in it. Watch this, verse 28. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, deceiver, manipulator, liar, but no, it's Israel. As of right now, Israel, which literally means the prince of God. Literally means, I mean, it's a nation that we still talk about and we love, cherish. 5,000 years later, this is the new name. This is what God does in the wrestle. And here's why. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. It didn't happen like you ran from God. You pouted about God. No, you wrestled with God. That's why I'm going to change your name to Israel. Then the tail end of that, it says you overcame. That's confusing. You're named Israel because you overcame the wrestle with me. Does that mean that Jacob won the wrestle match? Yes and no. Confusing, right? No, he didn't win, but he actually ended up winning. He walked around with a hip problem. He didn't win. He got beat up. He got jacked, right? But man, he did win because he came to the end of himself, and now he's got a new name. He's got a new life. He's got a new legacy. It's a big difference. Total sidetrack moment here. I just realized I'm starving. And I'm going to go to lunch after this, and I'm supposed to pay. I don't have any money. Does anyone have like $100 I can borrow? Some of you are like, are you serious? No, I'm serious. Yeah. Oh, my goodness, thank you. Give her a big round of applause. Thank you. Hopefully you're going to give me money. Oh, sweet. Boom sauce. That really worked. That was awesome. Thank you for that. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail. Anyway, if you guys can concentrate, let's keep moving on. So, dude, I'm just gonna stare at that. That's amazing. So you gotta ask yourself, am I emerging? What's my name? Am I consistent? Am I tithing? Extravagant? You know, I can't even concentrate. You just gave me $100. That's amazing. Y'all wondering what's going on right now? I just randomly asked somebody for $100 and got it. It's pretty awesome. What you don't know is I actually gave her this $100 before service and said, I'll ask for it. And when I ask for it, bring it to me immediately. It's a little bit less cool now, right? But you seem to pop up pretty quickly with a positive attitude and kind of walked up here and just gave it to me freely. Like, no big deal, right? I wonder why. You just gave $100 away. Like, you literally just, this was in your hand and now it's in my hand. And you did it with a smile. Well, how can she do that? When you're thinking about your new name, think of it this way. Many of us subconsciously think we're the owner. She knew this money was not hers. All she did was return it to the owner. She was managing for 20 minutes for the owner, and she gave it back to the owner. Folks, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The Bible says, another translation, it says, "and all it contains," which means everything in this life, not just money, but our time, our energy, our attention is all God's. So if we're not the owners, what does that mean? We're the managers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, those who have been entrusted to be managers must prove faithful. So all she did, she was just being a faithful manager. The owner said he wanted it back. So he said, I'm gonna give it back. It's that simple. Imagine what would happen if the church in America were to really understand that, behave like that, and be unleashed with generosity, because all we're doing is managing for the Creator. It's a game changer. You see, many of us have a pronoun problem. I've had a pronoun problem for the last couple years, saying, oh, I've been giving my money. No, I'm managing his money and I'm not doing it with faith. And so that's why I've had to wrestle. We've got to embrace our new name. Our encounters with God change our identity. Whatever you're calling yourself in here, emerging, not giving anything, it is not your identity. You are a child of God on a journey. And we're on a journey, and the goal is to be closer to God tomorrow than you were today. Number four, mark the moment. Jacob marked the moment, verse 30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. He marked the place. He gave a time. He said, this is where everything changed for me. Now, I got to tell you a quick story about me getting baptized. I was accepted Christ when I was 18 years old, but I had been baptized when I was 12. But my baptism when I was 12 didn't mean anything because I had no clue what I was doing. I just did it because my mom wanted me to. When I accepted Christ when I was 18, my first opportunity to say yes to God was to get baptized. When you get saved and you get baptized, it's just what you do. It's your public profession of what happened in your soul. I said no. I said no for the next 520 Sundays, 52 weeks a year for 10 years, until I was 28. And when I was 28, I finally said yes, and I got baptized. And can I tell you this? It wasn't but 30 minutes later coming out of that water that God said, I'm calling you to full-time ministry. That doesn't happen for everyone. Not everyone's called to full-time ministry. There's other very important roles for us all to play. But for me in my life, what was happening is I was only close to God as close as my last no that I told him. What is the last no that you told God? And now I feel like I was just literally not close to him at all. I couldn't hear him speak. And then after I said yes, I feel like now I've got this intimacy with him over the years. My goal is that this weekend, that you're gonna have this time in your life, for many of you, where you mark it. It's your pineal, it's your moment in time where you said, I'm gonna trust God, I'm gonna trust those verses, I'm gonna trust God, and I'm gonna go to the next level with my giving. I don't know where it's gonna come from, but it's gonna be an act of faith. Your church, your leadership team is trying to do that, giving you a place where you can do that. You can say, you know what? I'm gonna mark the place. It was the day they did that 90-day tithe challenge for them. They did that, they got it all set, and it's a fail-safe environment. And man, Even if like things don't work out, like out of my faith is kind of shaky, I've got this safety net where they're going to give me all the money back, right? Who does that? You guys are awesome. Mark the moment. And then lastly, celebrate being marked by God. You see, he went away with a limp. Verse 31, the sun rose above him and he passed Peniel and he was limping because of his hip, walking with a limp. This weekend, what I feel like I'm doing is I'm coming to you with a week's worth of limping. I've been wrestling with God, and y'all, I'm tired. But it's been a great journey. And I'm celebrating the fact that I have a limp because my wife and I have said, you know what, we're committing to go to the next level. To increase that by 2%, not 1%, make up for lost time is what God told me to do. And I feel like God's telling, you know what, not only that, where did you hear that message from? Well, you heard that message from Pastor Joel at World of Life. And so God's telling my wife and I to sow a seed into this ministry because it sowed a seed into us. I don't know what it is for you, but what is it where you're walking with a limp? Just celebrate that. Celebrate that. Anytime that you're wrestling with God about any subject, celebrate that. And make sure that in the past, in the future, 10 years from now, you're like, ha, I remember. I got that scar right here from when God really said, you know what? Okay. I don't know if you guys know the hip, like this is the strongest muscle group in your body. It was kind of like God just said, you've been relying on yourself too much. And I feel like my wife and I have been relying on ourselves and our income too much. And now we got to give out of faith. So that's my journey. I want to give you a chance to kind of respond to this. Where are you at with this? What you'll find out as you kind of walk through these levels, you'll find out as you get higher in this, vertically higher, you have a bigger intimacy with God. All the stuff that happens in the peripheral, you start living in an internal world, and all this stuff that's earthly drama that's all around you, you're kind of raised above the drama. You're above it. You're closer to God. You can hear him speak more because you're acting more in faith. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for Word of Life. Thank you for their leadership team. God, I'm thankful for your word. You've challenged us in this area. And I pray, God, that as we kind of just evaluate ourselves and evaluate our past, that we only peek at the past, but we focus on the future. That we're not filled with an unhealthy condemnation, but a good, healthy conviction to be the best Christ follower we can be. God, I pray that each person under the sound of my voice right now would experience you at a deeper level starting now than they did before they came in. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, Word of Life.